today, there are some people who think that if they repeat a lie often enough, many would end up believing that the lie is truth. For example, we have a former prime minister claiming he was innocent, that he was conned into being a part of the 1MDB fraud that robbed our nation of billions. Or you have the lie that the former President Donald Trump made that he did not lose the 2020 election. It was stolen from him. Now, the practice of repeating lies often enough to create doubt in the minds of people to believe that the lie is actually truth has been around a long, long time. Here is another lie. People have been told that Jesus is not the only way to God, that Buddha, Prophet Muhammad, and others also lead people to God. But as we look at today's passage from Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 to 37, we are going to learn this main key principle, and it's this, that salvation is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So for the purposes of today's sermon, I'll give you the outline, and it's this. We have two sections. The first section is called false accusations. That's in verses 22 to 29. And the second section is on Jesus' warnings, and that's in verses 30 to 37. So two simple sections, false accusations and Jesus' warnings. That's how we're going to follow these passages this morning. Let's look at Scripture. We will have, beginning with verses 22 to 25, if you have your Bibles, you can open to it. If not, it's on the screen. And I read to you. Verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished, and they said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, will not stand." Verse 26. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Let's look at some main points from this section. In verses 22 to 23, we have the actual account of Jesus driving out a demon. Now, we are told that a demon-possessed man was brought to Jesus for healing. The demon had caused this man to be both blind and mute. Now, the man lived a life that can be described as hell on earth. Now, why do I say that? Now, as a blind man, he lived in total darkness, just like what hell is often described in the Bible. And also as a mute, he would have been isolated since he was unable to have a normal conversation or fellowship with anyone. The man was totally incapable of even looking for Jesus to heal him, nor could he call to Jesus for help. Now, out of pity for his condition, some people brought this demon-possessed man to Jesus. Now Jesus showed compassion on him, just as he had done so many times before to others. Jesus casted out the demon and healed this man completely. That's what this text says. This miracle astonished everyone, and people were beginning to ask whether Jesus was Israel's long-awaited Messiah. Now, we come to verse 24, which is where the Pharisees objected. Now, the Pharisees reacted swiftly because they were confronted by yet another spectacular deliverance. And people were speculating if Jesus was the Messiah. They had to do something fast before they lose their religious hold on the people. So they began to oppose Jesus with a lie. They say Jesus' power was demonic, and the source of his power was from Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Now, since they could not cover up the miracle healing or pretend that it did not happen, they chose to repeat this lie about Jesus. If they repeated the lie often enough, people might believe that Jesus' source of power was from demons. Now let's look at Jesus' response in verses 25 to 29. Now Jesus' response actually covers six points, and I will tell you what these 6 points are. Firstly, his power could not be demonic because that would mean that Satan was fighting himself. If so, Satan's kingdom would fall quickly. Now, Satan would not release anyone he had enslaved. That's logic. Now, the second point in Jesus' response was this. If Jesus was not using demonic power, then his power must be from God. In the spiritual realm, it takes a greater power to overcome Satan's power. That's logic too. That greater power must be from God. So the third point that Jesus wants to make is this. If Jesus was using God's power, then the kingdom of God has come. And Jesus meant that the kingdom of God has come because he has come. Now the fourth point. If the kingdom of God has come because Jesus has come, he must then be the Messiah. And so Jesus implied that the people's earlier speculation that he is the Messiah was correct. Now the fifth point that Jesus wanted to make is found in verse 27. Here Jesus highlighted the inconsistency of the Pharisees' lies. The Pharisees also had their own disciples driving out demons. How could they claim that the disciples were able to drive out demons using God's power, and in the same breath claim that Jesus' power was demonic? Not logical, right? And the last point, the sixth point, is this. We find this in verse 29. Jesus summarized his response with an example. Jesus pictured Satan as a strong man, like a prison warden, with a house full of treasures. His treasures are humans that he had imprisoned. Now, Jesus is stronger than Satan. Jesus binds up Satan to strong man. He robs his house. And Jesus freed those that Satan had bound by his demons. So that was his example in verse 29. Now, the fourth point is this. What does this passage give us takeaways for us to learn? Two things. The first thing is this. People who reject Jesus, like the Pharisees were doing, they do not do so because they have insufficient evidence about Jesus' authority. These opposers, the Pharisees, they reject Jesus because they saw him as a threat and they did not want him. And so what they do, did was that they discredited Jesus by distorting the truth. We see this today in how Western media report that the protests in Hong Kong 2 years ago were peaceful protests for democracy, while similar protests on the US Capitol in January this year were acts of violence and terrorism. See how people can twist and distort the truth to suit their purposes? And the second thing we learn is this. There is a spiritual battle ongoing between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. Satan wants to enslave as many people as possible. Because Satan hates God, he also hates human beings because we are all made in the image of God. Now, Satan enslaves human beings in sin. But Jesus rescues, he redeems people from Satan's kingdom. The Lord will always have an upper hand because he is stronger than Satan. So I want to give you the first key truth from this section, and I give it to you. Jesus frees us from Satan's hold when we confess and repent of our sins. So that's the main key truth from this section. As an example, I watched a woman testify that she spent many years praying to idols and ancestors, thinking she would be blessed by them. Now, the hold that Satan had on her was very strong. She would not want anything to do with any other religion. Why? Because she feared that she would then attract the anger, the wrath of her idols. She would have a lot of bad luck. That's what she thought. But through a series of events, she came to know Jesus. And she finally confessed and repented of her sins. She chose to follow Jesus. She testified that she finally realized that her ancestor worship was really worshiping of demons in disguise. She also testified that since her conversion to Christianity, there was no more fear, only love and peace, because Jesus had freed her from Satan's hold. Now, what about us? Here are some questions I would like to pose to you. We are told many lies today. Lies like, there are many roads to heaven, Jesus is not the only way. Allowing abortion is to give people the right to choose what they want with their bodies. That's another lie. Allah and God are one and the same. If you have heard these lies, are you able to tell the difference between the truth and what are lies? God has revealed the truth in the Bible. But how well do you know it? How well are you able to defend against such lies? Now, if you do not know the Bible well, will you join our life course or a connect group or a Bible study class like Bible Study Fellowship? In Desert Park City Church here, we host 2 BSF study groups every week. You can find more about that. If you approach me, I'll tell you how you can get on to these groups. Now, does Satan have a hold on you? If you have a sin that is hidden, will you confess and repent before the Lord so that he can free you from Satan's hold over you? Now, let's continue to look at Scripture. Verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. We continue. Verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you, that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's look at the main points. In verse 30, we have this to learn. No sitting on the fence. Now, Jesus has shown that by driving out the demon, he had God's authority. He is the Messiah. And thus, if the kingdom of God had come in Jesus, the kingdom demands that people submit to Jesus' rule as king in their lives. It is impossible to try to be neutral and sit on the fence. Now, there are people who think they can be open-minded about Jesus. But Jesus is actually saying here that if we are not for him, we are opposing him. Now, using his example of robbing treasures from the home of Satan in verse 30, the words together means that if we are for Jesus, he expects us to play our parts in the work of missions, in evangelism, and so on. It does not require us to be missionaries. It can be as simple as inviting your neighbors and friends to follow you to church, giving a simple personal testimony, praying with an unbeliever who is in distress, praying for the salvation of the lost, and so on. We cannot remain neutral and do nothing, expecting that to be the work of missionaries. At the least, we can give to our missions budget. We come to the second point, which is refusing to believe is dangerous. This is in verses 31 to 32. Now, these verses have caused some Christians to fear whether they have lost their salvation. Because here, in these verses, he talks about a sin that cannot be forgiven. What is this sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven? I have Christians approach me and ask me this from time to time. Now, Jesus said that every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. Now, that means murder, adultery, slander, blasphemy, corruption, homosexuality, sexual abuse, lying, pride, jealousy, and many more sins. They are all forgivable when the person who had committed them confess, repent of their sins, believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The Lord forgives, and he will not count these sins against them. Jesus is the one who does the forgiving, and we have his word and authority that such sins can be forgiven. Now, Satan would whisper lies in our ears, and he would tell us that some of these sins cannot be forgiven. Do not listen to Satan's lies. You may have heard this before in your head, but you now need to believe it in your heart. Confess the sins, whatever they are. Repent and believe that Jesus shed his blood to wash and cleanse us of these sins. Now, what is this sin then that cannot be forgiven that Jesus talks about? Jesus referred to it as blasphemy of the Spirit. Now, the context is always a good reference point for us to understand. Now, Jesus was warning his audience. And his audience were the Pharisees. So what have the Pharisees done that was so damaging to them? Well, they had caught the good work of God in delivering a demon-possessed man demonic work. Now, Jesus' deliverance of that man was by the power of the Holy Spirit. To say that the power of the Holy Spirit was demonic would be blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees were heading down a very dangerous path. And that was why Jesus was warning them. The Pharisees were in the process of rejecting Jesus despite overwhelming evidence that he is the Son of God. They had witnessed Jesus' miracles. They had heard how lives were transformed by his healing, his teaching, and by his preaching. The Holy Spirit had been actively at work through Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees, they had chosen to harden their hearts against the work of the Holy Spirit, encouraging others to do the same. So they were guilty of the sin repeatedly and deliberately rejecting Jesus as Savior despite the work of the Holy Spirit to draw them to himself. Instead, they wanted to ruin Jesus in the eyes of others. It was not enough for them to reject Jesus. They wanted to drag everyone along to do the same thing. So I want to introduce you to some scripture. It comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. I'll read to you. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, this text from the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6, also echo the same teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. Today, people who do that are those who renounce their faith in Jesus after the conversion. They've read the Bible, they've heard the gospel message, they've embraced Christianity, but then after the conversion, they change their mind, they embrace other religions. And worse, they encourage others to do the same. For example, a Christian man converts to Islam in order to marry a Muslim, and by doing so, all their children will be Muslims. Or Christian convert revert to worshipping Buddha and encourages the children to do the same. That would be a sin that can never be forgiven because it's the sin of apostasy. So be very clear, the only sin that cannot be forgiven is the sin of apostasy, because after your sins have been forgiven, if you commit this one sin, there's nothing left. Jesus has been rejected from your life. That sin remains with you. So that, I hope that's clear. Let's continue with the main points. The third main point is in verses 33 to 35. And here we have the Pharisees' problem. Now, Jesus pointed out that it wasn't a lack of evidence or the lack of the Holy Spirit's work in the hearts of the Pharisees. The real problem was their evil hearts that produced the fruit of evil in the form of their lies about Jesus. Jesus therefore called them a brood of vipers. Now, it was shocking to those listening because in those days, Pharisees were the most highly regarded of people. They were supposed to be extremely pious men of the highest order. And for Jesus to call them a brood of vipers would have been very shocking. In these verses, it's also a warning for us. We are sometimes blind to our own faults. Jesus said a good indicator of the nature of our hearts can be found in our words, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And the best words for diagnosing the condition of our hearts are our careless or loose words or slips of the tongue. Those are the words that we say without thinking or have time to censor. They are the words we end up apologizing by saying, "Oh, I really didn't mean that," or "I was just kidding you." Those are what you actually mean, but you had no time to censor. That is what comes out from our hearts. Now, the fourth thing is this, a warning for all, and that's in verses 36 to 37. Now, so far, Jesus was teaching and preaching to the Pharisees, to people who were in danger of committing the sins that they did, the Pharisees did. But in verse 36 and 37, we will notice that the tone changes and Jesus warns everyone, and that includes you and I. Now, these two verses are found only in the Gospel of Matthew, not in the other Gospels that gave an account of Jesus delivering this demon-possessed man. And so this is unique to the Gospel of Matthew. In verses 33 to 35, the words that Jesus said the Pharisees used were evil. It had malicious intent. But here, the words that Jesus warned about are words that are just careless or empty words. They are words that every one of us, not just evil people, we have all been guilty of sometimes using careless or empty words. They are words that we have been guilty of saying. Now, such words will be judged by God, will be condemned. And this is serious. And who is above condemnation? If a careless or an empty word can be judged by God, what more serious sins like slander, arrogance, or boastful words, and worse things? The main point, of course, is that every one of us is guilty before God because we have all sinned. That's why we all need a Savior. We need Jesus who died on the cross for words we had carelessly used, as well as the more obvious sins that we have committed. We need Jesus to take the punishment that we all deserve. We also need to watch the words we use from now onwards. But how can we do that? It begins by changing our hearts. Can anyone change their hearts? No way, not on our own. But we can do so with God's help. We can do that when we convert by confessing our sins, by repenting and asking Jesus to come into our lives to create in each one of us a new, clean heart. And this is what it means by being born again. So I want to leave with you the key truth from this section is this. Only by inviting Jesus into our lives as Lord and Savior can He begin to create in us a clean heart. As an example, if I were to ask you to name me a disciple who always seemed to say the wrong things, the name that would come most to your minds would usually be the disciple Peter. Now, Peter always seemed to be the one who would say things impulsively. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 4, Peter even offered to build 3 small shelters or shrines to house Jesus' transfiguration. And when Jesus prophesied about his impending suffering in Matthew 16:22, Peter actually rebuked Jesus, and Jesus had to rebuke Peter as if he were Satan. And in John 13:8, Peter at first refused to let Jesus wash his feet. But when Peter received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, what a difference we see in Peter. Peter no longer spoke carelessly. Instead, his words were full of truth, full of conviction, and he was the one causing many to be converted when he stood up and spoke before the crowds. That's recorded for us in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. So the questions I want to pose to you is this. How have your careless or empty words revealed the condition of your heart? And do you exaggerate things so that you appear better in the eyes of others? When you do that, do you realize you're guilty of not being contented with what God has provided for you already? Do you tell a little lie thinking no one knows and not realize that God knows everything? Will you ask Jesus to forgive you? Now, if you're an unbeliever, if you are here, will you now turn to Jesus to heed his warning that there is judgment for all things you know that's wrong in you? Will you repent and ask Jesus to forgive you and invite Jesus to come and create in you a clean heart? In closing, brothers and sisters, salvation is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. It cannot be found anywhere else. Now, you may have heard people say that all roads lead to Rome, and so every religion is good. It will lead us to God and to heaven. That is a lie. And because it's repeated often enough, sadly, many people believe in this lie. But you have seen from this week's text that the only way to escape God's judgment for our sins is receiving salvation from Jesus Christ. Let us carry this message to a world that needs to know this truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your grace and your mercy that you shower upon those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we want to thank you for this truth. May we learn to watch our tongue more carefully so that the words that we come out will be words that encourage and strengthen others and not be ones that would create anger and mistrust. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.